Please turn with me in your Bibles then here this morning to Daniel chapter 10 as we pick up our study once again of that Old Testament book of Daniel. And we begin here really what is the last vision that's found in this last section, the second half of the book of Daniel. Now really these last three chapters make up one vision. So we're going to take this vision bit by bit. So this morning, looking at really what is the preface or the introduction to this vision, Daniel chapter 10. So we read the entire chapter, and in fact, going on into verse 1 of chapter 11 as well. So it's really one whole section. That chapter break there is quite unfortunate. But we read into chapter 11, verse 1 as well. So beginning at 10, verse 1, congregation, hear the word of the Lord this morning. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sounds of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. And again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts. I draw your attention to our text, although we'll be looking at all of these verses, many of these verses over again, so please keep your Bibles open and in front of you. But verse 19, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth today. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you may truly make us strong and of good courage, even in the face of understanding better the spiritual conflict that goes on in the heavenly places around us, and which then overflows and is manifested in the conflicts that we see all around us in this world. Father, even as it appears to us that this world is devolving into chaos, Father, may we understand, even in this chaos, you hold sway. Your will is being done. Your purposes are standing fast. And so we pray, may we set our heart on you and give us the strength that we need to be blessed, to be used, and to glorify your name. Help us in this. Give us your guidance. Be with both him who speaks and those who listen, for without your Spirit's touching of our heart, this is all of no account. So give us your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name alone we ask. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Dr. Ian Duguid, the Old Testament professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, in his commentary on Daniel chapter 10, begins his exposition by pointing out that many churchgoers carry around a quite false understanding of their Christian life here on this earth. He goes on to explain that many even believe, who would say they're believers, expect God to ensure that their life on this earth is more like a picnic than a panic. And so when things then eventually do go wrong, they wonder why. They even begin to question God, blame God for what is going on in their life. He's not doing his job. I shouldn't be treated this way. Life is too hard. Well, in response, Professor Duguid writes this, and I'm quoting here, Daniel chapter 10 is written to help us understand that life is indeed hard and why. And congregation, this chapter's ultimate message, as our text this morning explained, is that even in our hard lives here upon this earth, we are not alone. For God himself walks with us, carrying us at those hard times and reassuring us along the way. Look at verse 19 again. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Now, a second truth that arises from Daniel chapter 10 is why our existence is so hard. Now, this chapter reveals that our earthly conflicts, which we can so easily see going on all around us and which we feel getting more and more tense, are merely spin-offs of far greater spiritual conflicts that are going on in the heavenly realms, which we cannot see, but which also are just as surely going on all around us. Now, we're going to spend some time on this truth here this morning, beloved, because you see, a proper understanding of what is going on around us cosmically will help us then to be better prepared for what the Lord allows to come into our life temporally. So let's see how this is so here this morning. Let's begin by noting that the last three chapters of Daniel, as I mentioned in the before we read this passage, really make up one long vision, with chapter 10 being the preface, if you will, chapter 11 revealing the details, and then chapter 12 telling us the final conclusion. So this morning we're going to look at this preface. We're going to examine chapter 10. Let's do so by beginning with verse 1. Take notice of that. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. This first verse really is a summary of verse for all that goes on in chapter 10. And here's the first point of the message. A word revealed And Daniel's response, notice the repetition that's found in this first verse. For three times, that word is spoken of. And notice as well that that word comes to Daniel in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now put your biblical thinking caps on there, beloved, and remember your Old Testament history. For it was this same Cyrus, king of Persia, who in the first year of his reign issued a decree that allowed the Jews to be released from their long years of exile, 70 years of exile, and to go back to the promised land in order to undertake the huge task of rebuilding their nation. That was the first year of King Cyrus. In the book of Ezra, you'll also remember, tells us that that early excitement and euphoria of those returning exiles quickly faded as they immediately faced opposition, even threats to their life from the people who had moved in and taken over Palestine when the Jews had been deported some 70 years before. Those people didn't want to give up their land, you see. And discouragement quickly set in among the Jews. The rebuilding process first slowed and then even stopped altogether. In fact, for more than 15 years, no building at all was done on the temple or on the city walls of Jerusalem. Life was indeed hard for God's people. And congregation, as God's people today, I think we can relate to this, can't we? As the pressure, which we thought couldn't get ramped up anymore, now with the death of one Supreme Court justice and the nomination of another, it seems that the fire's kindled even hotter all around us today, doesn't it? And forget the politics of the world around us. Think of your own Christian life. Perhaps some of you can recall a time of great excitement in your life when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ, a spiritual euphoria that flooded your soul. Serving Christ was all that mattered to you. But slowly, life intervened. Maybe opposition from the world around you, maybe even ridicule from your own family was heaped upon you, and the joy of the Lord faded, and your Christian life began to run dry. All Christians, at one time or another, go from those mountaintops of walking with the Lord to the deepest valley where we wonder, where is God when it hurts? Do you remember how the people of Israel in the book of Exodus did the very same thing? How not long after they were miraculously redeemed out of slavery in Egypt, they sang songs as they left, pillaging their slaveholders. You see, when the food and the water ran out, though, shortly afterwards, and they found themselves in a barren wasteland with nothing, do you remember how quickly they turned? What did they say? Why did God even bring us out here in the desert to die? Why didn't he just leave us in Egypt? At least we had food and water there. That's a summary of the Christian life. So too the Jews in Daniel's day. Both those who actually returned to Palestine were hurting, but don't forget that those who remained behind, those who were too old to go and make such a trip as Daniel was, they too were questioning life. Why did God even allow our people to return back? Just to let things grind to a halt there. Why not just let them die with us here in exile? You see, Daniel, hearing of the problems that the returning exiles were having with the people around them, he too wonders about this. But notice how he responds. Verse 2, he doesn't complain, he acts. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Daniel was in mourning, we're told here, because of God's people and what was going on there in the promised land. And for 3 weeks, he partakes of a limited fast in order to encourage him to pray. He sets aside the delicacies available to him, we're told. His diet becomes much more simple. No meat or wine entered my mouth, verse 3 states. He didn't use even any of the lotions available to him, the ointments on his skin that made life in the harsh desert climate of the ancient Middle East much more bearable. There was no air conditioning in those days, you see. So they used these ointments, these oils. And understand what Daniel is doing here, beloved. He is purposefully making himself uncomfortable. And why? You see, by refusing these conveniences of life, he was reminding himself to be in more fervent prayer, asking for God's blessing upon his hurting people. You see, by inconveniencing himself, he was coming alongside of, aligning himself with his brothers and sisters who had returned back to the promised land and who now were finding life to be such an inconvenience. Daniel was too old to make that trip back, to take up that great task of rebuilding. But he was not too old, you see, to remember and be in constant prayer for his brothers and sisters who had returned. And beloved, I think here's a challenge for us in our own prayer life as well. No matter what your age, no matter what your physical ability, as God's New Testament people today, do you remember to pray for your brothers and sisters around the world who are being inconvenienced because of their faith in Jesus Christ? Do your prayers ever include them? You know, every week in our bulletin, there's a notice of persecutions going on all around us in this world. When did you last pray for those brothers in the faith? Every week in our bulletin is an encouragement for members with certain last names to send a card out to our missionaries. When did you ever avail yourself? When was the last time you did that? You know, Hebrews 13, verse 3 states, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." That last little phrase, "since you also are in the body," is a reminder that you could just as easily be one of them someday who will need prayers of God's people. So let me ask you, congregation, what worldly delicacy might you give up on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ in order to remind you of your responsibility to love those brothers and pray for them? Daniel's given this word about this great conflict, the persecutions of God's people at the hands of the world's people, and he responds in fasting and prayer. Secondly, here this morning then, look at verse 4. Here we have a heavenly being and Daniel's response to him. Verse 4. "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen and a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like gleaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. And so I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. In other words, Daniel became as one dead. That's his response to this heavenly being. Now understand that because of Daniel's fasting and prayers, a man appears before him. Now, Reformed commentators are divided as to who exactly this man might be who appears to Daniel. Dr. Ed Young contends that it is a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ, while other commentators don't want to go quite that far, and they say, no, it's one of the archangels. Well, whoever this man is, he's obviously much more than a regular human being. He is indeed a heavenly being. Because take notice of the description given of him in verses 5 and 6. And remember how closely that resembles the description that the Apostle John gives in Revelation chapter 1 when he sees the living Christ. That's what makes Ed Young believe that this is a pre-incarnate version of Christ. Verse 7 tells us that the men with Daniel, even though they did not even see this person himself, yet they felt his awesome presence and were compelled to run and hide. Daniel fell on his face at his appearing, acts as if he's dead. And beloved, remember, all of this is exactly the response we see throughout Holy Scripture whenever humanity is confronted with divinity. When sinful man comes face to face with God's glory and purity and holiness, our response is always exactly as Isaiah's response was in chapter 6 when he sees the vision of the Lord on his throne. What does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. In other words, there's no hope for me. This holy God's going to consume me. Beloved, let me say, that is exactly going to be the response of every single person, Christian and non-Christian alike, on the day that we die and we stand before this holy God in heaven. And I emphasize this, beloved, because you see, our culture around us today does not believe that at all. Most people, if they even believe in God, have a far more user-friendly version of God rolling around in their head than what is portrayed here in Holy Scripture. No, they fashion for themselves a deity who is mellow and kind, far too nice to ever send anybody to hell. Such a God, beloved, is more like a cosmic version of Mr. Rogers, who welcomes all comers into his neighborhood, irregardless of what they believe or how they have lived. But, beloved, that is not the heavenly being whom Daniel sees and reacts to here. God's holiness blazes like fire. His glorious presence is scarcely bearable. And, beloved, this is why I say that we too, as believers in the true and biblical God, we who understand and confess the Lord's holiness and glory, his purity and his righteousness, we too, on the day that we die, will also fall to our knees trembling when we are ushered into his eternal glorious presence. Do you understand this? Because you see, even though we wholeheartedly confess that God is holy, we have no idea what that means or what it looks like. Because you see, we live in such unholiness here on this earth. We get so used to sin. And we, maybe we'll say, that's too bad, but then we go right along with life. So that when we see, when we experience holiness ourselves, we will be overpowered, pushed to the ground as though dead before Almighty God. We who so easily say that yes, God is glorious, because we spend our whole existence here on this inglorious earth, when we, for the first time, are actually brought before God's eternal glory and majesty, we fully experience to the depth of our soul the full weight of His power. Beloved, we too will want to go and run and hide, for we will say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Now, beloved, why do I stress this great majesty and glory of God in this way? Congregation, listen, please. It is because only such a great and majestic God will be able to see us through the tough times that will come into our life. It is only this fully glorious God who can help you in your life's deepest time of need. For beloved, think about this. When the bottom falls out of your life, do you want a wimpy Mr. Rogers as your God? Or a holy and majestic God that not even the deepest of evil can sway? Would you be willing to flee the lions, undergo life-threatening persecution for a God who can't do much more than feel sorry for you? You see, beloved, if you do not believe in much of a God, you'll not be willing to endure much for that God in your life. So what God do you believe in with your whole heart? Beloved, this is exactly why Satan strives so hard to downplay your ideas of God and to upgrade your ideas of yourself. Don't fall for it. The God we serve and who has redeemed us through His Son is blazingly pure, gloriously holy. And so how we live our lives does matter. He is passionately committed to saving a people unto Himself, and He demands our devotion in return. Serve Him then with all your heart. So yes, our God is worth giving up the delicacies of this world in order to build His kingdom. A proper understanding of God will help us, you see, make us willing to leave the chapel, as Reverend Ipama so greatly, powerfully encouraged us to do last Sunday, in order to go into the dungeon of the world around us, to reach out to those who have no one else to help them, to get our hands dirty. Because you see, this glorious God Himself got His hands dirty. The second person of the Trinity came to the dungeon of this world, took on our flesh and blood, lived a perfect life, died that sacrificial death, in order that we who call upon in Him in faith can have eternal life and be accepted by this holy and glorious God. So yes, our view of God matters. May we bend the knee of our heart to this true God and fall down before Him as Daniel did. Thirdly, here this morning then, congregation, we see the message delayed and Daniel's response. Look at verse 10 with me here. Verse 10, "And behold, a man touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come." Stop there, congregation. It's important we understand the entities that are in conflict and are being described here in these verses. The first one is this heavenly being, this angelic figure, and the other is the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who's first mentioned there in verse 13. That too is an angelic figure, understand. But take note that he fights against and resists the plans and the purposes of God. And so that being, that prince of Persia, is one of Satan's fallen angels. In other words, he's a demon. This is spiritual conflict that's being described here. So what is being revealed to Daniel in the rest of this chapter, and really all through chapter 11 as well, a long chapter, I would encourage you to read it this coming week to make yourself familiar with it. What is being described there is nothing less than the ongoing cosmic battle between God's angels and Satan's demons. It's a conflict that Paul himself describes for us, which he himself saw in Ephesians 6, verse 12. Let me read it for you. It's familiar. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." It's Ephesians 6, verse 12. And notice as well that while Satan's henchmen may delay God's messengers in this conflict, in other words, they might put up a good fight with God's angels, ultimately they cannot defeat them. The angel speaking to Daniel has Michael, the archangel, come to his aid, and this demon then is quickly pushed aside. Verses 15 through 17, we won't read them here this morning, but you'll note they reveal that Daniel is once again overwhelmed at this great spiritual truth that's being revealed to him. He's beginning to understand why that progress in rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple over there in the promised land is going so slowly. Daniel's learning that far more is going on in our earthly struggles than meets the eye. The human opposition and the enmity that God's people face on this earth and over there in Palestine, Daniel is starting to know, stems from the opposition and the enmity going on between spiritual beings in heavenly places. Behind the sinful human intrigue, beloved, that's going on all around us in this world, and it seems to be ratcheting up, doesn't it? Lays the demonic intrigue going on in spiritual places. Now, beloved, that would be scary if we were left to ourselves all alone in this world. But the message of Daniel 10 is that the Lord God Almighty is in charge of all of this. And so as his people, we can find comfort and confidence to go out through those doors and enter into that battle with him on our side. Daniel is shown in those last verses of chapter 10 that this cosmic conflict is going to continue on. He's told there, take notice, that the prince of Greece takes over. So the prince of Persia is eliminated, but now the prince of Greece just takes his place, and the battle continues on. So, beloved, what Daniel's being shown here, realize that this is going to be an ongoing struggle upon this earth. This battle does not end until time on earth ends. Now, the battle is secure because of what Christ has come and done, which is what chapter 11 is going to tell us will happen. But Satan will continue to deceive the nations. Even though his head is crushed, just as if you crush the head of a snake, even chop that head off, that snake withers and writhes around on the ground, seeking whom he might yet devour. That is still what's going on and what we see in the world today. This battle does not end until Christ descends on the clouds of heaven. And beloved, you see, this is why the angel's message for Daniel in our text in verse 19 is so badly needed to be heard by us today. Because you see, Satan, beloved, listen closely to this plea. Satan still today promotes two blatant but very effective lies. He doesn't really care which one of these two lies you believe as long as you swallow one of them. The first lie is that Satan is too big to resist. That he's too big to resist. In other words, Satan wants you to believe that this temptation that he sent you is going to push you over the edge. That it's too big for you, you can't handle it, there's no hope for you, you might as well just give in. Now, Satan is big, beloved. Do you remember what Peter tells us and warns us about? I know you do. That he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That is him yet on this earth, even though his head is crushed by Christ on Calvary. He would love to have you think that you can do nothing in this world. You might as well just hide in your closet and give up. If he can't have your soul, he at least wants you to be impotent in your serving of the Lord. That's the first lie, that Satan's too big to resist. But the second lie, if you won't swallow that one, the second lie comes that Satan is too small to matter. That he's too small to matter. Oh, Satan, yeah, that's, you know, it's almost Halloween, you're getting close there, the pumpkins are coming out. You know, Satan's just that little red guy in a red suit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork, and you don't have anything to worry about him. He's just that little cartoon figure who whispers in your ear every now and then. Just forget about him. You can just go out and do what feels good. God wants you happy. That he's too small to matter. What does Paul tell us about Satan? Do you remember? That he masquerades as an angel of light. Oh, just be a nice little Christian and do what you want in this world. God will love you no matter where you go, what you do, who you are. Indulge yourself. Beloved, do you understand that we will lose this conflict if our focus is not on Jesus Christ? Satan would love to have us one way or the other. The only way to push off those temptations is to look to our Savior, to confess that on our own we could never stand against Satan's schemes. But because of that, God took action. God himself came into this world in the flesh and faced Satan's worst on the cross of Calvary. Yes, the serpent bit his heel there, but Christ crushed his head and won this cosmic battle for us. And so for us, beloved, who look in faith to Jesus Christ, the words of the angel to Daniel in our text are given to us in order to comfort our souls. Listen again to this great promise. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Beloved, that's the confidence that we can have as we live as God's people in this his world. May those words give you comfort as you go out and fight in this conflict this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word of encouragement and of strength. We thank you for this great good news that our Savior Jesus Christ did come, fought this eternal conflict for us, and put forever down Satan and his henchmen. And yet, Lord, we still have those that already and not yet that we live in this day. That we look forward to that day when all sin and evil will be put away. But until that day comes, we too yet fight in conflict with this world. Give your blessing to us. Grant us the guidance that we need, The only way that we can survive is by focusing more on our great Savior. And Heavenly Father, may that great truth guide us and lead us as we live in this world for you and your glory. May that guide us and bless us even this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.